Well, good morning. I know many of you know me, but if you don't, or if you've not been here when I've been here before, my name's Larry Whaley. I live over in Laurel, Delaware, and I'm glad to be here. I'll be filling in over the summer, looks like at least into September, as you guys continue the search for a new pastor. And so however I can help, I'm here to help along this journey. I get it. This can be rough sometimes. In my home church at Laurel, we're in the middle of a pastoral transition as well. And so I just want to encourage you guys to hang in there. It is extremely important that you fill out the information that Michelle just requested about the pastor. That is how the leadership team and Dr. Bowser and them are going to form the search for your next pastor. So if you remain silent, your voice doesn't get heard, so it's important to fill that out. So please make sure that you take one if you haven't got one already and get that filled out. I just want to encourage you guys this morning, hang in there. Amen? All right? God is faithful, and Jesus is greater. Amen? I know I can say this and not get in trouble because Frank's my friend and I love him. And I heard him say it when he preached on Hebrews 7. I was listening. And listen, if your hope was hung on Pastor Frank Short, man, you sell yourself really short, all right? Pastor Frank's awesome, man, and he did an amazing work here, him and Laura Lee, and I know many of you, I'm sure it's a rough transition, but listen, God's greater, amen? Our hope's not in Pastor Frank, it's not in Pastor Larry, and your hope shouldn't be in the next pastor, right? We want to get a good, solid, biblical preaching pastor in here. That's what you want, but your hope should be firmly set on Jesus, amen? And so this morning, that's where we're going to go, all right? We're in Hebrews chapter 8. If you have your Bibles or your iPhones or iPads, whatever it is you're using here or at home watching, flip to Hebrews chapter 8. Matter of fact, actually, we're going to connect because as I've heard Frank say through the series, this really is like a sermon, right? And so every chapter is connected to the previous chapter. So I want to start in chapter 7 toward the end at verse 23, and then we'll move through chapter 8 today, and we're going to mine that out a little bit and just get into God's Word together. Can we, on this 4th of July, before we get started, can we just take a moment to pray and pray for our nation? Is that all right with you guys? All right, let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. And Father, we thank you that we live in a country with certain freedoms, Lord. And I know this last year has been crazy. But Lord, I thank you that we can gather here together in your house this morning in this country without fear of the government coming in and hauling us away. And so that is a freedom that we don't take for granted. And Lord, I thank you for the many men and women from the birth of this country who have stood up for righteousness, fought for freedom. And Lord, we just honor them as this 4th of July. And Lord, we just thank you for the many men and women who have laid down their life for our freedoms. Let us not forget that as we celebrate today. I know maybe a lot of things happening this weekend, but let us not forget how blessed we are to live in this country, Lord. And so we thank you because none of that is possible without you. And we just want to give you all the honor and the glory that's due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So, all right, we'll jump back into chapter 7, starting at verse 23. So, again, just a little recap, what's going on here. It's a sermon that's moving through. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it may be, whoever you feel it may be, it's debatable, right? But whoever wrote Hebrews was writing a sermon to Jewish Christians to encourage them. They had been through much persecution. It had not been an easy road, right? And they had kind of broke through a little bit, and now it's coming again. Most people agree that this was probably written around 64, and so they're just 6 short years from the temple and Jerusalem being completely annihilated, really. And we're going to see at the end of chapter 8, the end of this Levitical priesthood, right, is coming in just 6 years. So we know that they're about ready to enter a whole nother season of severe persecution. And many of these Jewish Christians have family or friends who are still following the old covenant, and they're saying, what are you guys doing? See, you're doing it wrong. Man, we got to go back to the old covenant. You guys got to stop this following Jesus. Who is this guy? And so they're feeling the pressure to turn. Probably by now many of them have turned and walked away from the faith, right? And so the writer is encouraging them here to remember this great high priest that we have. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe some of this pastoral change sometimes, you can see a dip in attendance. You can see people weigh and say, well, I don't know. I mean, I just don't understand this. So listen, hang in there, because Jesus is greater. No matter what situations may come in your life, whether it's a pastoral change in the church, or whether it's a diagnosis you get from the doctor this month, or a death in the family, or strife within the family. Listen, stay the course. Don't let anything turn you from keeping your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. Amen? He is our hope. In the midst of all that we've been through in this pandemic and this craziness, right? And it seemed pretty bleak at times. Jesus has got to be our hope as followers of Christ. Amen? And so here we see the writer of Hebrews explaining that and beginning to dig into that. And that's really what the end of chapter 7 all the way through chapter 8 is all about. And it starts with verse 23. I just want to read back through this. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. Right? So no priest remained in office forever. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. And I love this passage right here. This part, man, if this don't get you excited, you should just go on back home and try to come back in, all right? He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Man, we could just stop right there and bring the worship team up and sing some more and for another hour and then go home, and that would be enough. Listen, right now, as we're gathered together as the body of Christ, guess what? What's Jesus doing? Interceding on our behalf, right? Tomorrow morning at 6:30 or 6:45, when your alarm clock goes off to tell you to get out of bed to go to work, right? And you're feeling the Monday blues. Guess what? What do we know from Scripture? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, right? On my behalf. Right? On your behalf. No matter how messed up you might think you are in your walk, listen, if you are trying to follow Jesus, even if it's a struggle, you have the best person praying for you. Right? As a pastor, we get asked all the time, Pastor, will you pray? I go to people's house to eat dinner with friends, and they always look at me like, would you say the blessing? I'm like, it's your house. You say it. Right? So listen, we have the best person to pray for us. The Bible tells us there in Hebrews that therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him, for he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. That is just amazing news. He is the kind of high priest that we need, because he is holy and he is blameless and he is unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever, right? Man, listen, you are going to find a new pastor is going to come to this church and lead you. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to challenge you to start. If you haven't already, you should already be praying for that person, right? So keep praying for that person. And listen, one day, guess what though? Because of human weakness, guess what's going to happen? They're either going to pass away, or they may get moved to another church, right? It's going to happen, right? And so in the American church, we have a tendency to fixate sometimes on a person. But let's fixate on Jesus. As we have just read, he is the perfect high priest forever, right? Not for 13 years or for 5 years or for sometimes 40 or 50 years. God bless it when you get a pastor that lasts that long. But forever, Jesus is our high priest, right? Nobody better, right? He sits at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. That's the good news of this message today. We have this great high priest, and he is in heaven interceding on our behalf. And so now the writer transitions just a little bit as if he didn't already, or they didn't already make the main point. The chapter 8 begins with this. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. So we have this great high priest, and I think it's important for us to go back, and we're going to flip through a couple passages here. So either maybe break out your pen if you don't want to flip through every passage, but write them down. And I want to encourage you to go back and read through some of these later. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 for a second. And let's just follow this idea of this great high priest that we have who has sat down. In the temple worship in the Old Covenant, the priest didn't go into the Holy of Holies and sit down. They stood, right? It was with fear and trembling they entered the Holy of Holies to offer not only sacrifices for themselves because they had limitations and weaknesses, but also for the nation of Israel and for the people. And so there was no sitting down. It was all business. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, establishing that the work was finished forever, right? And so let's go back at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "The Son radiates God's own glory." This is this high priest we serve. "He radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He cleansed us from our sins, He sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." So this is Jesus. He is all powerful. Look at what it says. "And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command." Amen? Everything. Listen, I've been through stuff in my life, and I know you guys have. No matter what you go through in life, Jesus is there. If you're following Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and turned to Him, He's there for us, and He holds all things together. This is not just one place in the Scripture. We're going to see it in other places, but He is all-powerful, and it's Him who holds all things together. It's not the person sitting at the desk in the White House. It's not our senators and our representatives in the Capitol. They're not the ones holding us together, right? It is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from on high, all right? God is not up in heaven reeling His hands over situations in your life or situations in our country going, "What am I going to do? Oh my goodness, they've gotten themselves into a pickle now. What do we do?" Right? He's not doing that. He's ruling and reigning, kicked back with His feet up because it is over. He is the one holding it all together. So we see it there in verse 3. Look over the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to continue to follow this line of this awesome high priest we have. "Therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer sacrifices that would take away the sins of the people." That's what Jesus did. He became like us, right? In verse 18, "Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested." Amen? You go through life and you run into situations in your life, as I have, and people mean well. Bless their heart, don't they? They mean well. But sometimes, man, when you're in the middle of something, I find this mostly since I've been a pastor is during the time of death, right? Bless their hearts, people mean well, but they say some of the dumbest things to people when somebody has died, right? We need to take Job's friends' advice and just go and weep, right? And stop there and just sit with them. They did good then. When they got talking to Job is when they got in trouble, right? But, right? So sometimes it only helps when somebody can identify with what you've been through, right? And just because you've had somebody die doesn't mean you completely identify with the person whose family member just passed away, right? I had the opportunity one time, I was at work, and I got a phone call at the station, and it was the hospital who had asked me to come back. They had a situation with a couple nurses, and they wanted me to come in and just minister with them for a few minutes. They had a young man that come in, was killed in a car accident, and they had to tell the family. And these two lady nurses that were there, both moms, both had lost children in automobile accidents. And so when the doctor had relayed this information to the family and they heard the cries of this mother, man, it took them right back to their own experience. And so I go into their break room and sit and talk with them, and they tell me, you know, stories about their children, and I get to hear that. But then, you know, the only thing, like, what am I going to say to these ladies? I've never experienced the loss of a child. I don't understand what that's like for them. I can't even imagine that, right? But the only thing I had that God gave me to encourage them was to say, hey, look, and I don't even really know that either one of them were believers, but I said, listen, this is a terrible thing that you've had to bear. But in your position, you're going to see this again. You've seen it before. You'll see it again. But you will be able to help people going through that, the same thing that you've been through, only because you know the deep pain of that. And so in your hurt, God has given you the opportunity to help other people to navigate that life isn't over, that things will get better eventually, but this doesn't end everything, right? And so, you know, that's hard, right? And unless you've been through that, unless you've buried a child, you can't help, you can't give advice to somebody who's lost a child. Amen? And so just think about that. When you're trying to help people, man, just be wise about what you say. But this passage tells us, because Jesus took on human flesh and became like one of us, man, he understands our weaknesses, right? Unlike anybody else, Jesus understands our weaknesses. And again, man, because we go back to Hebrews 7, because he lives to intercede for us forever, man, we can always come to him. You don't have to be shamed. You don't have to be fearful. We can come to him in confidence that he loves us, that he knows us, that he understands us. Amen? This is the great high priest Christ we have. So because he became like us, he understands what it's like for us when we're being tested. And he has the ability to help us through that trial or tribulation. Turn to chapter 4, verse 14. One page over. We'll see it again, the same encouragement. So then, you see a lot of the same things go through this book of Hebrews. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, in case you weren't sure, let's just make it clear, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin, right? Man, you and I have trials and tribulations, and man, as much as I would like to say, you know, since I've been following Jesus for about 20 years now, that man, I got it figured out, so I see it coming, and I can prepare myself. Man, life has a way of gut punching you right in the gut, doesn't it? And dropping you right to your knees. And I would like to say that every time that happens in life, I have handled it very honorably and very holy and very Christ-like, right? I know that you guys probably have, but I just need to make confession that I have not, right? At times, I have not handled it well at all. And you would wonder, even did he know Jesus, right? Because life hurts sometimes, and it comes out of nowhere. But because we have this great high priest, man, he understands our weaknesses, and he faced and has faced all the same testings that we do, but he never sinned. He handled it perfectly. And no matter what preacher or pastor there that you follow or that you like or that you're attached to, they never handle every situation perfectly. Amen? Can I get an amen? right? Because they're people, right? Just like you, and they got weaknesses, but not Jesus. He is our great high priest. All right, flip to chapter 6. Let's look at that. Man, if you don't get it today, you need to know this is, Jesus is amazing. He is the epitome of this sermon series that you've been going through. Jesus is greater than anything that we face. Hebrews 6:15-20. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when the people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, the oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is the strong and trustworthy anchor of our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us, and he has become our eternal high priest in the order of, a test time, because I know Frank talked to you about how you say this name. In the order of who? Melchizedek. Right? Not Melchizedek, Melchizedek, right? I listened to that sermon, right? So Melchizedek, right? He is the great, he has become our eternal high priest in that order. So Jesus is greater, man. He has already gone into the Holy of Holies on our behalf one time, forever, and has canceled and taken care of the sin issue. Amen? Man, that's good news. That should cause you to be excited, right? You should be pumped up about that. No more, right? The old Levitical priesthood has to happen. No more he has to go in and make sacrifices for his own sin. Man, I'm jacked up. I got to go get myself right before I preach. And now I got to get the people right. No, he did it once for all, right? That if you would put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, man, that he has settled your sin issue, right? And not that you won't ever sin again, right? But I believe because of what Christ did and that he sent the Holy Spirit to be our advocate and our counselor and live inside of us, we have the power now as followers of Christ to say no to sin. Will you sin? It's likely. More than likely, when something gut punches you and drops you to your knees, you probably won't handle it perfectly. But when temptation comes, when something happens and you are tempted to handle it in a sinful manner, you have the power of Christ because Christ lives on the inside of you as a believer. You have the power and his full authority, and you have the ability with him living in you to say no to that and to overcome it. You can overcome it. And so that is the power of Christ working in our lives. Colossians, look at Colossians. If you're not sure, we're going to go back and remind you again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I love this passage. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see, and he made the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And listen to this. He existed before anything else, and he holds, even right now at this very moment, Christ is holding all of creation together, right? Now, I know you flip on Fox News or CNN or something like that tonight, you would think that he's not. But in the midst of the chaos that we see on the nightly news, Christ is holding everything together. Amen? We do not have to fear the things that they try to push down our throat. In the midst of that, Christ is on his throne, ruling and reigning, holding this world together until he returns. Christ is also the head of the church, that's you and I, which is his body.
He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Man, you guys are, be more excited about that, right? I'm going to just read that last part again, give you another chance to shout amen or something, right? And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It is finished, people. It is finished, right? And as believers, man, we should live as if we know this to be true. Too often we live as if the things we see on the nightly news are true and this is a fairy tale, right? Our hope has to be firmly fixed in Jesus. He is, as Hebrews is telling us in chapter 8, this great high priest we have. Man, we do not have a high priest who can only serve in office for a little while. He has abolished it. He is forever our high priest, and forever he lives to intercede for you and I. That is good news. Back to chapter 8, all right? So it says in verse 3, and since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our priest makes an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a high priest because he wasn't from the line of Levi, right? So Jesus wouldn't even qualify to be high priest. Which is why the high priest hated him so much when he said he stood, look to the right hand of the Father, and there I am, right? That's why they tore their garments and they said, crucify him, right? They didn't believe that. They couldn't stand that. He can't be a high priest. Who is this guy, right? But he must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he wouldn't be a high priest, since they already had priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They're serve in a system of worship that is a copy and a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you here on the mountain. But now, Jesus, I love that phrase. In your Bible, you should circle that or highlight that because there is always in life a but now, but Jesus, right? But now, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior than the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people of Israel, he said this, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord." Right? So we go back into Old Testament history, and really, you could go back to Leviticus 26 and read through Leviticus 26, right? And we see this promise of the old covenant. Right? And it was based, God said, man, I'll be with you, I'll deliver you, I'm going to walk with you, it's going to be amazing. But the people didn't follow through. They continued to turn their back on him, and eventually God said, I'm done. We're not going to continue this game. There's a price for that. But listen, I just want to share it with you, all right? Just bear with me for a moment. This is the old covenant that we have. Leviticus 26, do not make idols, or set up carved images, or sacred pillars, or sculpted stones in your land, so that you may worship them. I, the Lord, am your God. You must keep the Sabbath day and rest, and show reverence for my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. If you follow my decrees, and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you the seasonal rains. The land will then yield its crops, and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. Your threshing season will overlap with the grape harvest, and your grape harvest will overlap with the season of planting grain. You will eat your fill and live securely in your own land. I will give you peace in the land, and you will be able to sleep with no cause for fear. I will rid the land of wild animals and keep your enemies out of your land. In fact, you will chase down your enemies and slaughter them with the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. All enemies will fall beneath your sword. I will look favorably upon you, making you fertile and multiplying your people, and I will fulfill my covenant with you. You will have such a surplus of crops that you will need to clear out the old grain to make room for the new harvest. I will live among you, and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck so that you can walk with your heads held high. That's the covenant, right? That was the old covenant. And all they had to do was obey God, but they couldn't do it, right? And they couldn't do it because Christ had not come yet. See, when we get to the new covenant, the new covenant changes everything. Jesus, again, changes everything. We see that. I want to read to you, there's another example in the Old Testament of this new covenant and what it would be like. And it's found in Jeremiah 31 through 34, but it's also found in Ezekiel 36, 22. And I just want to share that one with you. Let me just read it to you. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, right? And God gets it right out of the way, right off the bat, right? I'm not doing this because you guys have been good people. You guys have trashed my name. You've turned your back on me continually. But I'm doing this to preserve my holy name. And what am I going to do? Well, on which you have brought shame. He says, I'm doing this to preserve my holy name, on which you've brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. He says, I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. So God said, the plan is, I'm going to reveal my holiness through you people who couldn't keep the promise, who couldn't keep the covenant. I'm going to do it through you. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, he says. Your faith will be washed, your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That is Ezekiel prophesying this new covenant, which it would only be found through the blood of Christ on the cross, right? And you could go back through that. And matter of fact, I would encourage you, every time you see God say, I will, you should circle or highlight that so that you remember it in you, right? Why is it that we can live this life today and walk with Christ and have Christ today? Is because God does it, right? The old covenant was God said, here's the law, here's the covenant, obey it. But they couldn't, and they didn't, and they forsook him. And he said, here's what's going to happen. The new covenant is going to be through my son, right? And it'll be through his shed blood on the cross. He'll settle the sin issue once forever. He will be a great high priest. And he will intercede for you. And we see in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says in verse 10, where it talks about the new covenant, he says this, but this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will, circle that, God's going to do it. I will put my laws on their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. How in the world is God going to do that? Because we are still a rebellious and stubborn people, amen? Right? We're still rebellious and stubborn people. We still have a tendency sometimes to want to do it our way. But this is the process of following Jesus. When you repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in Christ, it opens us to the Holy Spirit moving in to live inside of us. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. In John, let's go back for a minute to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 45. As it is written in the Scriptures, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me, Jesus said. Right? As we listen to the Father and we turn to Christ and we come to Him, and then flip over John chapter 14, we have this great promise from Jesus who said He wasn't going to leave us. But in verse 15, it says, Jesus speaking says, "If you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another advocate or a counselor who will never leave you." Amen? Even though Jesus was getting ready to leave, right? He was preparing the disciples. "I'm about to be crucified. I'm leaving," right? "But I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to give you another advocate, another counselor." Who's that going to be? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And that's what He says. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world can't receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and it doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him, and this is Him speaking to them, because He lives with you now, and later He will be in you. That happened in Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit came to reside in them and in us who believe. "Now I will not abandon you as orphans, but I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And since I live, you also will live. And when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You hear that? This ties back into John chapter 6 when they got freaked out because Jesus was talking about them eating the bread of life, right? And drinking His blood. And many walked away from Him. But this is, Jesus was saying, "Man, I will be in you. This amazing new covenant that's going to happen is I'm going to come and reside inside you. I am going to be your advocate. You can't do enough to make yourself holy. But as you release yourself and as you surrender your will to mine, and as you study the Scriptures for yourselves," right? Again, I've said it, I think, here before. If this is the only time you're eating the Word of God, then you're severely malnourished as a follower of Jesus. Amen? If you don't believe me, then when you leave here today, don't eat again till next Sunday and see how tired you are, right? All right? Your soul is like that when you don't read the Scriptures, when you don't spend time with Him in the Scriptures all week long, right? So, He's saying, "I'm going to come and I'm going to live inside of you." Down at verse 21, it says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them." And listen to this, is awesome. "And reveal myself to each of them." Right? God says, Jesus is saying, "I will reveal myself to you if you would just obey my commandments. If you would just surrender your will to me and trust me and let me lead you." As Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and let me lead you." Man, I'll reveal myself to you. Anybody need Jesus to reveal Himself to them today? Right? I do. Yeah, every single day. Matter of fact, probably not for you, but for me, multiple times a day, I need Him to reveal Himself to me so that I don't go to prison, right? It's just the way it is. And then He jumped down and He says in verse 23, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them." And listen to this, "And we will come and make our home with each of them." Man, don't you want that? Don't you want Christ and His Father to reside inside of your heart, inside you, helping you when temptation comes, helping you when life comes at you to drop you to your knees, helping you when you are trying to lead other people to Jesus? The power doesn't come from the person who stands up here in the pulpit on Sunday. The power wants to reside in you tomorrow morning. It wants to reside in you Tuesday at 2:45 in the afternoon when you are like just getting into the week and you're already like, "Man, if they come at me again here at work, I'm gonna hurt somebody," right? But no, Jesus' power wants to reside in you so that He can point your coworkers to Christ, so that you can lead others. That's the promise of this new covenant. That's the great news of this new covenant. That we have this awesome God who lives to intercede for us. That's just good news, guys. And that's the message of today. And I just want to close with a couple things, just to recap. And the good news on the superior new covenant stands in stark contrast to the bad news of our sinfulness revealed by the old covenant law, right? Because that's what the old covenant did. It's a mirror showing us. The old covenant shows us our own sinfulness. We cannot do those things in our own strength. We try, but we just keep falling over and over again. The new covenant tells us that Jesus now comes to live inside of us to help us, that 24 hours a day, you have access to the greatest high priest ever, who rules and reigns and holds the whole world together. You have access. You don't have to call the church. You don't have to call the pastor. I'm not saying that you can't do those things. I'm just saying you don't have to. At 2:45 a.m., when your world's falling apart, you can get on your knees and you can enter the Holy of Holies where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you can speak to Him. And He will respond to you and answer you and help you. Amen? Amen. You have that access. The bad news is that every one of us has made a mess of our lives, amen? And we've fallen short of the glory of God. The law functions as a mirror to reveal our sins, but it can only condemn us. It can't cleanse us. Only Jesus, the powerful, superior, and the mediator of a better covenant, can take away stains of sin revealed by the law. That's the powerful, superior grace and mercy of the new covenant. Let's take another look real quick. These last few points here. First of all, this. Why is the new covenant better? First, because the new covenant provides motivation and power. We can have confidence that God's Spirit within us can overcome our weaknesses and inadequacies. We remember that trusting and obeying Him isn't done by our own fleshly strength. It's not just our strength. We don't just grin and bear it, right? God works in us to shape our desires and accomplish what He wills. We're not asked to just conjure up this half-hearted obedience to Him and just try to suffer through it. But no, God promises spiritual fruit through obedience to Him. Through His abiding Holy Spirit, He promises us the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody got those mastered yet? Because if so, I need to hang out with you, right? So then all of us in here still have work to do, right? We need to be focused on the high priest so that He can help us in those areas, so that we can have that fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We love and obey Him from a transformed heart, giving Him glory and honor and thanks. Second is this, because the new covenant is based on a close relationship with Him, right? Not with the pastor of the church, right? Not with somebody else who you admire who's more spiritual than you, right? But with Jesus Himself. You need to have a close personal relationship with Jesus Himself. We can embrace God as our Heavenly Father and fellowship with Him as our ever-present friend. If you ever felt afraid of God and kept your distance from Him, remember, He is your Father. And you are His child. Even when we stumble and fall, He wants to take us by the hand. He wants to pull us close to Him. He wants to restore us and nurture us and protect us. As a father, He may correct and discipline you. Amen? That's what a good father does, right? I know my dad did that a lot to me. Probably got tired of it after a while. But a good father disciplines us and corrects us. But He doesn't smite us, right? In other words, He doesn't destroy you. Don't take God's discipline and correction as Him crushing you, right? Even though, right, it feels like it at times, amen? But the Bible says that He corrects us because He loves us. He doesn't abandon us. He comes to us as a friend. He encourages us. He comforts us. And He never destroys or abandons us. Thirdly, we can trust the new covenant because the new covenant provides confidence and assurance. We can cast aside our doubts and our uncertainties regarding the assurance of salvation and our place in His family. If you've doubted with trembling knees whether you're worthy enough to be His, then let me just give you some good news. just stop, because none of us are. Amen? None of us are. We all are guilty. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? So that answers that question, right? You're not better than anybody else, and nobody's better than you. We're all in this same boat together. We need Him. So if you've come there, just stop. None of us is worthy, but He has invited us all to enter into His family forever, not based on our worthiness, but on the worthiness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are not mere visitors in God's house, but permanent members of God's family. We're not tourists in His kingdom, but we're joint heirs with the King of all creation. Amen? And lastly, this, because the new covenant emphasizes forgiveness and mercy, we can always turn to Him for both. If you're in a prison of guilt, God promises to forgiveness. God provides the key to freedom. If you're stuck in the ups and downs of the cycles of life or of sin and repentance, then know that God's mercy is always there to pick us up, to set us on solid ground, and to motivate us to continue the struggle against temptation and sin. God is always there for you and me to help us, to pick us back up. Yes, we will fall. Yes, you will make mistakes. Yes, you will sin, right? But we have a God in heaven who loves us and sent His Son Jesus for us to be our faithful high priest, who understands, as we read earlier, your weaknesses, my weaknesses. Weaknesses that maybe the person to your left or right doesn't know you currently have. But guess what? God knows. And God understands. And so don't hide those weaknesses from Him. But matter, we offer those weaknesses to Him and ask Him for His help. Mercy means God withholds the punishment we deserve. Forgiveness means He sets us free from the guilt and consequences of sin. And grace means He gives us what we don't deserve. Spiritual blessing now and promise of eternal life with Him forever. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen? That all comes through this great high priest that we have spent the last hour talking about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so today, if you don't know Him yourself as your Savior, as the one who's holding your world, even though you may not believe it at this moment, He's holding your world together and has been since the beginning of you first took breath in this life. That's who we're talking about. And you can have a relationship with the God of the universe today. It's as simple as just confessing your sin, repenting, and turning to Him. Repenting is just saying, you know what? I've been doing life my way. I've been my own God. Right? Repentance is turning from that, changing my mind. I'm not my own God. I can't do it by myself. I need help. And that's where Jesus, our Savior, comes in and rescues us. And so today I pray that as we get ready to close and worship, if the worship team would like to come up and sing a song out, today, if that's you, then man, today can be the day for you to come. As the Bible says, do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of old. If a God is stirring your heart right now, don't leave this place without coming to know Christ. You can come up here and I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. But God wants to change your life. Maybe you're just here and you've been struggling and life has been difficult. I mean, for goodness sakes, we did just come out of a global pandemic, right? And maybe you've been struggling. Maybe that has weakened your faith. Then today, I challenge you to renew your faith, your walk with Christ. Get your eyes off of this world and fix them back on the author and perfecter of your faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Confess, Lord, I've taken my eyes off of You. I've done things my own way over the last year. I bought into the fear and I've not trusted in You. And I need You. I need to get back on track with You. And today is the day. Don't put it off. Don't walk out of here and let one other thing come in your way. Get it right with God right now. Because you don't know what you're promised. Right? You can't guarantee that tomorrow is available for you. I can't guarantee that I'm going to make it back an hour drive to Laurel. I might be in heaven before this afternoon. You might be there. Right? So get it right. If there's something blocking your relationship with Jesus, today's the day. Get it right. Amen? Let me pray and then we're going to sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, our great high priest, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would just stir in us afresh a new love and desire to know and to serve you. Lord, that we don't need another person necessarily to teach us, but you have come alongside of us, Lord. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You have promised to live in us, to renew us, to strengthen us every day, that we can come to you individually and have relationship with you. And I just thank you for that, God. That just blows my mind, that you love and care about us enough that you would want to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And so, God, I just pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know that, doesn't have that, that today would be the day for them. And if there's people here that have been struggling in their relationship with you, that past sins have made them filled with shame and regret, that, God, today would be the day they would lay that at your feet, that they would just bow their head in your presence, and that, God, you would lift their head high, and that you would cleanse them and renew them and strengthen them and refocus them on the journey that lies ahead. And Father, I pray for this church, Lord, as you lead them through this pastoral transition, God, Lord, will you just fill them? I pray that they would turn to you, their hope and their strength, and that, God, you would carry them through this process, God. And God, we pray for the next person that would be the pastor of Real Life Chapel, that, God, they would be a person filled with your power and filled with your Holy Spirit, and that they would have a mouth set on fire by you and heaven itself to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ, to not withhold any truth from the scriptures for them. We just thank you for that. And we ask for you to fulfill that, Lord. We trust in you. We have no place else to go, Lord. You are our only hope. We love you, Father. Will you just minister to us in these next few minutes? Will you draw close to us? In Jesus' name. Amen.